I hope that it gives you a deeper insight into the person of the Holy Spirit and maybe a greater appreciation for being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, for having that awesome power and presence in us. Now, one of the points that we've expressed more than once in our studies has to do with ability. Now, many people have a natural talent or an innate gift that enables them to perform a certain task. For example, actors have the talent to taking on a character persona and sticking to it during a film. Professional athletes have a talent that enables them to perform at their sport. And there are people who have talents for storytelling, critical thinking, writing, public speaking, just to name a few. And there are people who acquire talents through learning and practice. There are naturally strong people, and there are people who acquire strength through training. Our talents, whether natural or acquired, enable us to live and function in the natural world. But that's not the case in the spiritual realm. One of the points we expressed in the past has to do with memorizing the Bible. Now, people have the ability to memorize a lot of written material. Maybe even there are people who could memorize the entire Bible, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they understand what they memorized. Why is that? Well, it's because the type of understanding in question here doesn't originate from human ability. The Apostle Paul alluded to this in his prayer for the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul prayed, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, that word for enlightened in this verse refers to spiritual enlightenment or spiritual illumination. Paul wasn't praying for a new revelation for his readers, but for spiritual illumination of the truth that they already knew. The psalmist referred to spiritual illumination when he wrote Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Oh, that thy words, like the beams of the sun, may enter through the window of my understanding and dispel the darkness of my mind." All three examples refer to spiritual illumination or enlightenment. Now, the difference between knowledge and enlightenment is knowledge is that which man can acquire, but enlightenment comes from God. Jesus expressed the same point in John 16. Did I say to open to John 16? John 16, look at verse 12. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on the night before the cross. Why couldn't he tell them more? Well, they weren't capable of that time, at that time, to understand it. They were thinking like natural men. Paul tells us that natural man cannot understand or accept the things of God. But look at verse 13, John 16, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." The question here is, who is the Spirit of truth? The Spirit of truth is the same person Jesus referred to not long before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of power. The apostles had a daunting task to perform. Performing such an insurmountable task, especially in the light of the events that occurred several weeks earlier, had to be overwhelming, to say the least. But as Jesus stated, they would not be left alone. In the natural realm, form originates from man. But in the spiritual realm, the power originates from God. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be a new believer or mature believer. We're all human. Being human, there are times when we trend towards solving problems through the use of human power or human intellect. But the only thing that accomplishes is the potential for failure. But when a sinner makes the choice to believe in God's Son, he or she is born again to a brand new life. It's called the spiritual life, and it comes with many blessings. One of them is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives permanently inside of every believer in this age. The Holy Spirit is the true teacher. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. The first group of exiles who returned to Jerusalem had a monumental task to perform in rebuilding the temple, and it was amidst great opposition as well. It's safe bet that Zerubbabel had concerns, but look at what it says in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The temple would not be built by man's power, by God's power, God the Holy Spirit, and it was rebuilt. The Holy Spirit did the work. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. The Holy Spirit is also our constant companion. Before Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to make nations, disciples of the nations, he said, I am with you always. Now that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God is with us through his Spirit constantly. The Holy Spirit makes our spiritual journey less difficult. You can look at this from the standpoint of the natural realm. We have a couple of walkers in this church. I've seen them occasionally walking past my house. The task they've taken on becomes less difficult and more enjoyable because they're not alone. Now, that same principle applies in the spiritual realm. Christians are never alone. We don't have to bear the burdens of life in the devil's world alone. We have a friend that takes the edge off the burden of pain, heartache, and loss. Jacob was at a loss when he was returning to Canaan, and his brother, the brother that he cheated out of the blessing 20 years earlier, that same brother who swore that he would kill Jacob was on his way to meet Jacob. And Jacob was alone and he was afraid. That night Jacob struggled with God and he refused to let go even though God dislocated his hip. As a result, he received a blessing, one that changed his life. The Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit changed the lives of the disciples who were at one point hiding in a locked room after the death of Jesus because they were wanted men. A few weeks later, they were standing in front of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, and some of the same people that they were hiding from, teaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church, a murderer of Christians. It was Saul who stood by and gave full consent to the stoning of Stephen. And it was Saul who was on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. But on the way, Saul was blinded by a bright light, knocked to the ground. Saul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul replied, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And from that point on, pretty much, Saul's life was changed. Instead of being a persecutor of the church, Saul became a staunch promoter of the church. Saul started a number of churches, and he wrote about half the New Testament. Instead of living according to the law, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The question that emerges here is, from where does such an attitude originate? The answer is from the enlightenment that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit enables us to see the light of the word of truth. We can read the word of Scripture. We can hear them spoken, but the Holy Spirit enables us to see the light. The Holy Spirit is going to be the subject of our series that we're going to begin tonight. It'll be offered on Wednesdays only. The objective of the series is first, to come to a better understanding of the power that works within Christians. Second, to more effectively use that power when faced with the adversities of life. Third, to encourage us as Christian soldiers stationed in enemy territory not to rely on the natural for solutions to life changes, the losses, the burdens, the disappointments, the various trials that we're going to encounter in the world system as time progresses, but to rely on the one surefire friend who will never leave us or forsake us. Fourth, all suffering has a purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers us through our suffering so that we can realize our purpose, experience the blessing, and glorify God. Please go to John 14. We're going to begin our series with a word on names. Now, we know from the past that names in the Bible have meanings. Names tell us something about the character of the person. In our series on the names of God, we saw that God the Father goes by many names. God the Holy Spirit goes by several names as well. One of them appears in something Jesus said on the night before the cross. Look at John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. On one of his last discourses to his disciples, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper. Now, to say the disciples needed the helper is an understatement. They were about to continue the task that Jesus started, which led to his crucifixion. Jesus told them he was going away, and they were troubled. The word troubled doesn't quite hit the nail on the head. The fact of the matter is they were in a state of deep sadness and bewilderment. They had lived intimately with Jesus for more than 3 years, and now he was going to leave them alone in the world at a time when it seemed as if persecution was ratcheting up. They were in need of comfort. Question, where can comfort be found when comfort is needed? Well, first of all, comfort comes from the Word of God. Jesus said to them in verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." This brings to mind a question that I asked in the past. You ever have one of those aha moments? An aha moment occurs when all of a sudden something you didn't previously understand becomes understandable. It's like a light that goes on. Thus the phrase, bring to your remembrance. Please go to John 2. When the disciples and Jesus went to Jerusalem, the disciples experienced one of those aha moments after Jesus cleansed the temple. In John 2, look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now the passage they remembered was Psalm 69, verse 9, where it says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." It was the Holy Spirit who brought this passage to their remembrance. Look at verse 18, John 2, verse 18. Then Jesus said to him, "What sign do you show?" The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Once again, it was the Holy Spirit who brought this to their remembrance. And that same principle applies back in John 14. The Holy Spirit would take the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the very words they couldn't understand at the time Jesus spoke them, and the Holy Spirit would bring those words to the forefront of their minds. Thus the phrase, aha moment. Earlier in a session, we call that enlightenment. But it's those very words that have the potential to give comfort. Second, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Greek word for helper is parakletos. Parakletos means one called to another's side specifically to help and aid. It can also denote an intercessor, an assistant, or someone who pleads the cause of a person before a judge. The word itself reveals the all-encompassing role of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. Somebody's mixed up. Not yet, anyway. So we're talking about the word parakletos. It reveals the all-encompassing role of the Spirit within the body of Christ. Nothing is left out. The Holy Spirit has everything we need covered. He is our helper, our intercessor, our assistant, our advocate, comforter, counselor, sustainer, question. Did you ever have one of those days when you felt like you didn't have enough strength to continue, or you couldn't deal with one more thing? I'm beginning to experience that quite often in my walk anymore. But when it occurs, somehow I manage to press on. From where does that power originate? From the Helper. Please go to Isaiah 40. The Helper. We can't even begin to realize the work the Holy Spirit is doing in us, on us, every moment of our lives. The only way we'd begin to realize if it's suddenly that power was withdrawn from us, and then all of a sudden your whole life seems to be crashing in. The sustainer, the counselor, the comforter is there for us at all times. The Helper. Isaiah alluded to it when he wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The phrase, gain new strength, doesn't refer to sitting around and resting for a while until our strength returns. New strength in this case is brand new strength. It doesn't come from the human realm. It's supernatural strength provided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Please go to Romans 8. Romans is an amazing letter, as I've said in the past. In this particular chapter, we see the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 gives us a lot of information about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4. The Spirit helps you fulfill the just requirements of the law. Verse 6. The Spirit gives life and peace. Verse 11. God will raise you from the dead by the Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 13, the Spirit helps you put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. Verses 15 and 16, the Spirit instructs us that we are the children of God. Verse 23, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits and the guarantee of our final redemption. And in verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us because we don't know how to pray as we should. Thus the name Helper. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Please go to 2 Corinthians 12. Now, many of us are familiar with the story of Paul and his thorn testing. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming arrogant. Scripture doesn't tell us what this thorn consisted of, but it does tell us that Paul was tormented by a messenger from Satan. And it had to be a very painful experience that weakened Paul to the core, so much so that he prayed to God to remove it. But then Paul recalled something to mind in 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Principle. Christ's Spirit in us makes our afflictions work for us, not against us. These words are life. They are words that only the Holy Spirit can teach us as we spend time in the Scriptures and live out what we learn by the power of the Holy Spirit, who works mightily in us and through us. Please go to 2 Corinthians 1. You know, I think I told you the story before. Sometimes I'll sit down at the computer and have no idea where I'm going to go from here. I just finished the message. I'm on to the next one, and I have no idea what I'm going to do. Sometimes I'll sit there a half hour, an hour, maybe even 2 hours waiting for something to come to me, but something automatically comes. And sometimes I end up with a message or a series. Anymore, I'm getting messages as I'm walking around the house, sitting on the couch, relaxing, or getting dressed. Ideas are coming to me for messages. I'm backed up with messages. Where does this come? Messages that I haven't done yet. Where does this come? It comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working mightily in us and through us, and we all have that power. Another name for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. A principle here is God comforts His children no matter what circumstances dictate. God's children can know God's peace even in the midst of trials. Paul stated it. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." What's interesting is the fact that that man, Paul, encountered all kinds of afflictions. We know the passage. Labors, imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and a night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul knew suffering. And the very church that he wrote to, the church at Corinth, was a chief cause of sadness and sorrow for Paul. But Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus to answer some of their questions and provide solutions to the problems that these people were experiencing. But the letter didn't accomplish anything Paul hoped it would. In fact, the Corinthians reacted badly to it. After that, Paul made a quick trip to Corinth, which he described as a painful trip. Paul gave them a sharp rebuke, but that didn't accomplish much either. Ironically, Paul gave these people the gospel. They got saved through Paul. Given that, the Corinthians didn't esteem Paul very highly at all, in spite of all Paul did for them. But they accepted and admired the false teachers when they arrived. In the interim, Paul encountered severe affliction in Asia. He described that situation with phrases such as excessively burdened, unbearably weighed down and crushed, overwhelmed beyond his ability to endure, so much so that he despaired even of life. The phrase despaired even of life focused on the emotional aspect that can result from having no solution, no way out, so that one is totally at loss because they feel that they have no exit strategy. Paul had no exit strategy. He pretty much figured he was going to die. But in light of all that, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." God allowed Paul to experience the furnace of affliction, but in the midst of it all, the God of comfort was right there with Paul. Paul experienced that and reaped a blessing from it. The word for comfort is a noun, parakaleo. The present tense indicates that God is continually able to provide comfort. God comforts the weak, the depressed, those who are suffering from loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of a loved one, loss of a child, those who are suffering because of the evil that spread so rapidly across the planet. This was pretty much the same in Paul's day. Paul was God's choice to teach the mystery doctrine. That would attract a lot of demonic attention. Paul felt the weight of it oftentimes throughout the course of his life. In verse 5, he described his sufferings as ours in abundance. Paul's sufferings were abundant. We just saw that in chapter 11. Paul experienced an abundance of sufferings. He was stoned at Lystra, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. The persecution of Thessalonica was so great that Paul had to leave the city to save his life. In Jerusalem, he was almost killed by an angry mob. He encountered a similar scenario at Ephesus. But even though Paul's sufferings were in abundance, Paul states that his comfort is in abundance through Christ. Principle. Comfort is always abundant in comparison to sufferings. The key to reaping the reward beyond the sufferings and experience the comfort. In proportion, as the sufferings of Christ multiply in us, so our comfort through Christ compares. What does that mean in experience? Well, it could mean a lot of things. The way in which God can comfort His children who are suffering, the ways are endless. God's able to create the right conditions at the right time that'll result in comfort. The right conditions might involve the presence of people with a kind word. Comfort might appear in a person who experiences that same type of suffering. Comfort could appear in a word or a phrase that God uses to make all the difference. Comfort might appear in a verse or a passage from the Bible, one in which the Holy Spirit uses to create that aha moment. Comfort might appear in a dream, a vision, or a thought. With God, the possibilities are endless. No one faced greater agony than Jesus faced in the garden on the night before the cross. The battle between good and evil had reached climactic proportions. Jesus knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. An angel appeared to Jesus in the midst of indescribably horrible sufferings. God comforts us in many ways. Possibilities are endless. Paul found comfort in knowing that his affliction would result in comfort for the Corinthians. David endured a great deal of affliction to give us the encouragement that's contained in his Psalms. The principle here is that suffering is a grace opportunity. It's an opportunity to, first, receive grace. Second, the grace we receive might become an encouragement to others in their sufferings. And third, suffering is an opportunity to experience the work of Jesus in us through His Spirit. It's a matter of opening our eyes. Remember Mary Magdalene at the tomb that morning? When she arrived at the tomb, she found the stone rolled away. The body of Jesus was missing. She was distraught, beside herself with sadness. When Jesus appeared to her, she thought he was the gardener. Look at John 20, verse 15. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. There are times when the sadness that results from loss might hinder us from experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That being the case, Christians are encouraged to remember who they are in Christ, the power at work on their behalf, and make the correct application. Please go to Genesis 39. The third name given to the Holy Spirit is the name Advocate. An advocate is somebody who pleads your case or gives you favor in the eyes of others. An advocate is a person who fights for or defends others. The Holy Spirit is our advocate, our defense attorney, who pleads our cause. Oftentimes we mention the fact that God works behind the scenes. More often than not, this is the work of the Spirit of God at work in the world. In the beginning, we saw the Spirit of God moving over the waters, bringing order out of chaos. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Psalm 104, 30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. But how do these passages apply in the case of God's people? Well, the Holy Spirit works behind the scenes in our lives as well. This was the case in the lives of many of the Old Testament saints. Now, most of us know the story of Joseph. Sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, Joseph was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. But God was with Joseph in Genesis 39. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now the master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. But when Joseph was finally accused by Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into an Egyptian prison. Joseph's circumstances weren't looking too good at the time. But look at verse 21, Genesis 39, 21. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. 13 years later, Pharaoh was told that Joseph could interpret dreams. Pharaoh just happened to have a dream that nobody could interpret, so he sent for Joseph. Joseph not only interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he also provided Pharaoh with a solution to the problem facing the nation. So Pharaoh promoted Joseph to second in charge of Egypt. But all of this was the result of God the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes, pleading Joseph's case, giving him favor in the eyes of others. Please go to Nehemiah chapter 2. We could look at all these great men in the Bible, and we have looked at them. We've been through the Old Testament a number of times. Ezra, Nehemiah, David, Joseph, Moses, Abraham. The Holy Spirit was working behind the scenes of these great men and women as well. Another example appears in the case of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. When Nehemiah heard about the deplorable conditions that existed in Jerusalem, he mourned for days. He prayed. God answered his prayer. One day, when Nehemiah brought wine to the king noticed that he was sad. But instead of being angry, Artaxerxes asked him what was wrong. Nehemiah told him about the conditions of the city. Look at how Artaxerxes responded in Nehemiah 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king, and I gave him a definite time. Now, it's interesting that Artaxerxes would even begin to think about allowing something like this, let alone following through on it. Nehemiah was his right-hand man, so to speak. He respected Nehemiah. So why did he allow this? Nehemiah found favor in his eyes. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Please go to Esther chapter 2. Talk about God working behind the scenes. Esther was one of hundreds of young girls chosen to become the wife of Ahasuerus. How was it that she got picked above the others? She found favor with the king. In Esther 2, look at verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now we just looked at five examples. What do they all have in common? God the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes, pleading the cause of the individuals involved. Another example is seen in the case of Jesus. Look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. It was obvious to the crowd that there was a marked difference between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the scribes. What made the difference? Jesus' teaching was empowered by God. Please go to 2 Timothy 4. We'll be closing shortly. 's many examples like this in the Bible. We're going to look at one more tonight. On his first missionary journey, Paul was accompanied by Barnabas and Mark, but at one point in the journey, Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why. When Paul made his second missionary journey, however, Barnabas agreed to accompany him, but Barnabas wanted to bring along Mark. But because Mark deserted them the first time around, Paul disagreed. So the disagreement caused a split between the two. So Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Paul took Silas and went in one direction, while Barnabas took Mark and went in another. Now jump ahead to the end of Paul's life. Paul's in a Roman dungeon waiting execution. Look at Paul's words in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Somewhere in the interim, something changed Mark that caused Paul to see him in a new light. Now, could that have been the work of Holy Spirit, fighting for Mark, defending Mark, giving Mark favor in the eyes of Paul? Now, we can't pretend to know all that God is doing, but fighting for us, defending us, giving us favor in the eyes of others is all part of the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. Before we close, the Holy Spirit serves Christians in another way also. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We open our Bibles and look into the mirror of that word, or receive instruction, or however way we study the word. There's something going on behind the scenes. It's a transforming power working in us, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's called Christ-likeness. It's through this transformation process we're being given a measure of the standard of Christ's fullness. This is a lifelong process, being affected by the Holy Spirit as Christians work out their salvation, as Paul stated in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation. That's a reference to sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in Christians through his Spirit. When Christians go out into the world, what people see in them has the potential for impact. But that's the Holy Spirit who produces that potential by transforming us into the same image from glory to glory. We'll get back to this next week. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together tonight and receive instruction about you are the person of your Spirit. Thank you for indwelling us with your Spirit. Our God lives inside us. You made us a temple of God. You blessed us above and beyond in every area of our lives. We praise your glorious name. Empower us, Lord. Empower us to allow ourselves to be led by your Spirit. And as always, it's always for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.